You take your copy of God's Word and open up to 1 Timothy as we venture back into this wonderful book that we've been walking through. We took a short break, but I'm excited to get back to it. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, just by way of review, we will be going through the first five verses of chapter 4, but I think instead of just kind of reviewing the whole book, the last couple of verses of chapter 3 really sum up what Paul has been working through thus far. He has said many things in this letter, and really he's encouraging us by describing the local congregation of God's people, the local church, as the pillar and the buttress of the truth. And he calls the church the assembly of the living God. It is where God meets with his people. And he calls the church the household of God. That word household lets us know that this is where he dwells and we are his family. And so Paul is describing in this letter the church in these glorious terms. And then the last verse, verse 16, he tells us about the Savior of the church. And he describes the Savior of the church in glorious terms. And so Paul wants to use these words as a word of encouragement to us because he knows that we live in a fallen world. He knows that we will have many challenges. And so he wants us to realize what it's like to be in a fallen world and to be part of an imperfect church. And so on one side of chapter 4, we have the end of chapter 3 and previous verses. We have this glorious declaration. And then he gives this next side. We see in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And so let's look at verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you are able this morning, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later terms some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of the liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would nourish us by it. We know that you intend us to be instructed by it, corrected by it, and encouraged and comforted. And so by your word this day, teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to researchers, over the last 20 years, we have discovered that the fastest growing group of people among the younger generation are what are called the nuns. N-O-N-E-S. And so these are people who, when asked to describe their religious orientation, they check the box, none of the above. And among this fastest growing group, we are told that 2/3 of them claim to have deconverted from Christianity. Two separate surveys over the last couple of years have discovered that 70 to 80% of American young people raised in church will drop out of the church by the time they are 29 years old. Apostasy happens. Apostasy is when someone who has professed to believe in Christ alone for salvation, perhaps they've even joined a church and participated in church, only to down the road turn their back on Christ and His church. They have no resemblance of a disciple of Christ. They have fallen away. The Bible's not silent about apostasy. In fact, it warns us repeatedly about the dangers of falling away from the faith. And so today, we come to a passage where the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about the reality of apostasy, about falling away from the faith in churches. And so Paul wants to warn Timothy and the congregation in Ephesus to not be taken off guard, to not be shocked when this happens. He wants them to understand it so that they can guard against this. And so in this letter to Timothy, Paul explains how this happens, what the consequences are, and then what the church can do to guard against those kind of consequences. So let us consider what the apostle is saying here. In verse 1, he tells us that some church members will walk away from the faith. We see that in verse 1 there. Some will depart from the faith. That is, they will turn away from the ways of Christ. Having made a start, having professed faith in Christ, they quit living for Christ. They grow cold spiritually. The things that they once held dear, are no longer dear to them. They're not devoted to Jesus the way they once professed to be. You know people like this, right? It's grievous. It's heartbreaking to know people that you one time you sang the songs of the gospel with, who you communed with at the Lord's table, but today God and His Word no longer hold sway over them. His gospel, the good news of salvation is no longer means anything to them. They're no longer amazed by the fact that they can be forgiven of their sins. They're not moved by His grace and His mercy. They don't care about His commandments. They have departed from the faith. Notice Paul says here in verse 1 that this will happen in later times. And this simply means that it is used quite often in the New Testament. In the New Testament, this phrase means in these last days. We see this also, Paul uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says to Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In both cases here, Paul is addressing something that is already going on in the church of Ephesus. And so he speaks here in verse 1 in a future tense because he's addressing it from what was said, when referring to when it was made known, the instruction or the warning, the prophecy, when it was originally said. And so the Spirit has said that this will happen. So in Ephesus, they were already living in difficult times. In Ephesus, they were already losing church members. People were walking away. They were falling away. And so in the New Testament, the last days are considered the time frame from the first time that Christ came until He returns. And so right now, we are what's called in the New Testament, the last days. And Paul says to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in later days some will depart from the faith. And so this hits home with Timothy. People in his church have began to walk away, to fall away. Some are no longer walking with Christ. And Paul's point is that Timothy and the Christians in Ephesus, the congregation, should not be surprised. They should not be overwhelmed by this. They should not be taken off guard by some of their fellow church members walking away from the faith, because God has already warned us that this would happen. Now, once again, if you have experienced this, you know people that have done this, perhaps this has even happened in your own life, you know that it is difficult. It is heartbreaking. But as painful as it is, we must listen to the Word of God and recognize that the Spirit has warned us that this will happen. And when it happens, we must not just make excuses for it and look at explanations outside of the Word of God, but take God at His Word and recognize that this is exactly what the Bible says will happen. In His parable of the sower, Jesus describes people and how they respond to His Word, how they respond to the gospel, and He gives four different ways, four different categories of people. And we see in this parable that two of those categories represent apostates, people who make a profession, but then they fall away. And so I want us to turn there as we look at this parable. You can hold your place there in Timothy. We'll be back. This is Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And listen to the way Jesus tells this parable and perfectly illustrates how this illustrates this point where Jesus says in verse 3. And He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as He sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is the parable itself. But later on in verse 18, Jesus interprets this parable. He explains it to us, beginning in verse 18. And listen to how Jesus interprets it. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so that is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, and he does not understand it, the devil, the evil one, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So, the devil is the one that snatches this what has been sown. We can understand this, can we not? We come and the seed is scattered. The gospel is preached and taught here every week, And a lot of us, if we're honest, once we listen to the message and we say amen at the end and we walk out, and by the time we reach the parking lot, it's gone. It's off of our minds. We're never to consider it again. And so that we would say, well, yes, we just, you know, I don't have a good memory. I have short-term memory. But really, Jesus is telling us, no, this is part of our spiritual warfare. It is the devil that is snatching that seed away from us, and we aren't to consider the message or talk about the message any further once we get home with our family. And so we need to be mindful of this. We need to be good soil. And Jesus goes on in verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." They respond to it with joy. "And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So this would be an example of how man cannot serve two masters. Then he says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. So Jesus here in this perfect illustration is saying, look, there are going to be people who respond to the word. They are going to respond to spiritual impulses, and they are going to look real. But over time, they reveal that they are not real. It's only the fruit-bearing vine, the fruit-bearing plant that is real. Those are the depiction of real Christians. The others are just make-believe Christians. They have a start, but they don't persevere. Now, when a person genuinely trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they have been born again, born of God's Spirit, the person does become a genuine Christian. And he receives a life that is described in the Scripture as everlasting, as never ending. We see this described by Jesus in John chapter 10, when he says that his people, those who trust in him, those who really believe in him, receive eternal life. Listen to what he says. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So when a person genuinely becomes a Christian, they will remain a Christian forever. They will not fall away. This is precisely the kind of salvation that Jesus came to give. He came and he kept the God's commandments. This is why he substituted himself on the cross on our behalf, to take every one of our sins upon himself and to bear the punishment against our sin. Jesus did that so that we might be saved forever. And if you're trusting Jesus Christ as Lord, you receive from him eternal life. And so we need to be crystal clear on this. It's a very important issue. Everyone who has genuinely been saved will remain eternally saved. Anyone who has truly been converted will not, because they cannot be deconverted. It's impossible. Yes, some will depart from the faith, but the Scripture tells us they depart from the faith because they were never truly believers. They never truly turned to Christ from their sin. If they drift away and they from the faith and they repent from drifting away and they come back, then they demonstrate that what they had was true and real. But if they fall away, never to return, never to repent, then the scripture says, puts them in this category of those who depart from the faith. And so this understanding of apostasy does not mean that you can be truly saved and then lost again. The Apostle John, he speaks about this in 1 John 2:19 when he describes to his readers what was going on with the people who were falling away. Listen to what John says. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And so people who make a start and then fall away, never to return, 1 John tells us that they never were really part of us. They were never really born again. They never trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. They made a profession. They spoke it out loud. They maybe even had some religious excitement. They accepted the things of God. They participated in the things of God, even with joy. But they never truly repented. They departed from the faith. Well, after this warning, Timothy, that some church members will walk away from the faith, Paul goes in to explain how that happens. And he does this starting in the middle of verse 1, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, going in through chapter 2. Listen to what he says. He writes this, "Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So here we have revealed to us both the source as well as the instrumentality of apostasy. Its source is demons. It is inspired by demonic doctrines. Do you see that there in the passage? It says deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Paul is talking about the devil and his fallen angels that serve as that are his minions that serve him. And they hate God and they hate the people of God and they seek to destroy the people of God. Now, the scripture is clear that there is this personal, powerful enemy that is against us each and every day. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Have you ever stopped to consider how the devil devours somebody? And forget all the movies we've seen, all the sensationalized books that we read. Usually we think if we're going through a hard time, we're struggling with something, that's the devil devouring us. But the devil devours people by getting them to believe things that are not true. Keeping them from believing the truths by eclipsing the good news or the goodness of God that is revealed to us in Scripture. So that you begin to believe lies. And you arrange your life according to those lies. When you fall prey to that, you are being devoured. Such people are the ones who depart from the faith. And so we have the source of apostasy, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. But how did the demons do that? Well, Paul tells us, he goes on and he says in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And so this is happening, what Paul is telling us here, this is happening through false teachers. So we know that people are falling away from the faith. Why? Because the devil is devouring them. And he's doing this through false teachers. The departure is spread by false teachers. They are the instruments in the devil's hands. Insincere liars. They are play acting, hypocrites pretending to be what they never intend to be. They're people that are not sold out to God's revealed will, and therefore they are not afraid to make up things for you to believe. And they will try to convince these things. They might use a little Bible here and there, but they're not being submissive to the Bible. You have to ask, how in the world could anybody do that? Why would anybody do that? To take the truth of God, how he has revealed himself, and twist it in such a way just to deceive you. How could anybody do that? Well, Paul tells us. He explains it. He goes on to say their consciences are seared. The word sear here has two ideas behind it. Either one really fits the context of what Paul is saying. The one idea is that they are branded as slaves, branded by an owner. So if this is what Paul is talking about, is this is the primary use that Paul has in mind here, he's saying that the devil has branded them as his own. But it also has this idea of being burned so that you lose feeling. You are no longer sensitive to the things that you ought to be, that make you feel a certain way. You have no conscience. It is gone. It is corrupt. And these false teachers in the church are leading people to apostasy. People are listening to what they are saying. They're believing what they are teaching. And consequently, they are devoting themselves to the doctrine of demons. Erroneous teaching. And it's disastrous for them. And so, church, this is why that we place such a premium on sound doctrine in this church. Why we stick to the Word. We simply cannot take for granted whatever is taught in the name of Jesus is acceptable. We cannot assume that because a person is credentialed or because they are respected or known in certain circles that everything is okay. We must be people giving ourselves constantly to this book and never allow anyone to lead us astray from Christ and His teachings. Anything that is contrary to Scripture. And so the New Testament is filled with these warnings about false teachers and false doctrines. The devil wants to destroy us. And his most effective weapon is getting you to not to believe what is true and getting you to believe things that are untrue. That's why when people who stand up and teach things contrary to the Word of God are dangerous. They're dangerous. They're doing the work of the devil. They're leading people away from Christ. Listen to the way that Paul writes about this to the Corinthian church, as Daryl read this morning, chapter 11, verse 13. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Can we even grasp this? Somebody that would pretend to do something that he's not, or to be something he's not in the name of Jesus. But Paul says we shouldn't be amazed by this. This should not throw us off guard. He says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And so we must be careful who we listen to. We must be careful who we read. Just because someone has a best-selling religious book doesn't mean that that person is a safeguard for your soul. Just because someone is a popular television or internet spiritual guru doesn't mean that that person is safe for your soul. And so we must be discerning, we must be wise, and hold to the scriptures, believing what the Bible tells us in all its warnings. Check everything with the scriptures. Some people in the church will fall away, and when they do, it is because it is the work of the devil. And the devil's instruments, who are parading as instruments of righteousness, lead people to the devil. And so Paul goes on to say that there are demonic doctrines. Demonic doctrines lead to perverse practices. They lead to a way of thinking about the Christian life that is contrary to the Word of God. And look at verse 3. He says that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. And so you know what you believe affects how you behave. No matter what you say, it's true. How you believe, the doctrine that you believe, whether it's Christianity or atheism, it affects how you behave. It has practical implications. And so the false doctrine that was being taught in this church in Ephesus led to a practical consequence of self-denial, self-discipline. Basically, forbidding legitimate things that God had declared good and acceptable, they would say, is bad. Now, this is not to be confused with the spiritual disciplines that we have, that where the Bible calls us to deny ourselves. We deny ourselves for our spiritual good. And so it is good for the Christian life, to fast in the Christian life. It is good for us to deny ourselves of certain foods or certain activities for a specific time, to focus on prayer and seeking the Lord for that time. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about is asceticism. Asceticism simply outlaws things that God has provided and declared to be good for us. And there are two particular forms of asceticism that were prominent in the church at Ephesus. One was forbidding marriage, declaring that celibacy was the way to true spirituality. The other was forbidding certain foods, claiming that certain diet is essential to spirituality. And so your doctrine always works itself out in principles, in your ethics, in your morals. And what you generally believe will impact the way that you choose to live. So the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching a perverted view of the Christian life. They were saying that you, to be truly spiritual, is found in the way of celibacy. You cannot be married. This is what it means to be a true person of God. And you have to abide by strict dietary laws. So naturally, where did they get these ideas? Where are they coming up with this? Maybe they just have a confused understanding of the Old Testament. Perhaps that's it. Really, we're not sure where they're getting this idea. But what we can be for sure of is they're not getting it from a right understanding of God's Word. God is the one who created marriage. And he says in Genesis 1 and 2, after he created, that it was good. Paul affirms the goodness of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. God also created all foods for us to enjoy. as Jesus himself teaches us in Mark 7. And this is where he says that he declared that all food was right by saying that it was not what goes into your body, but what comes out of a person that defiles them. Jesus once again made this plain, or God made this plain to a vision with Peter in Acts 10. When the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In the sheet were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And then a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Have you some bacon and ribeye?" Bacon on ribeye. This declaring that all foods are good. And these false teachers in Ephesus are forbidding what God allows. And so when you start forbidding what God allows, it will not be long till you start allowing what God forbids. Because you're operating by a standard that's not revealed by God himself. The Bible and the Bible alone is given to us to teach us what we are to believe and to show us how we are to live. And so false teachers, they deviate from Scripture and doctrine and principles, ethics. And so we have in our passage how some church members will fall away, how the departure is always demonically inspired. We've seen how these demonic doctrines lead to perverse practices. But the question remains, how do we avoid this? How do we, as followers of Christ, as members of First Baptist Church in Kingman, how do we avoid this? How do we guard against being so influenced by the devil and his false teachers that we depart from the faith? Well, Paul tells us in the rest of this passage. He tells us that faithful believers will resist by taking God at his word. Taking God at his word. Look at just the last half of the passage from the middle of verse 3 through verse 5. And actually, the key phrase of the section is at the end of verse 3. Look what it says. Those who believe and know the truth. Those who believe and know the truth. You will not depart from the faith if you believe and know the truth as it's revealed in God's Word. How do you do this? Well, you do this by seriously taking God at His Word, by coming to the Scriptures with humility, coming and acknowledging its full authority over your life, by believing that what God has said in Scripture is right and good and true, and it is enough for you to know how we ought to live before Him. The false teachers were saying that marriage and certain foods were not good. But God Himself revealed in His Scripture that marriage was good and that all foods are good. Look at verse 4 where it says, "For everything created by God is good." So in order to defend against this, Paul just takes us back to the Scriptures. And he says, do not be confused by what people are saying. Go to the Bible. And the Bible tells you that God's creation is good. It's made for His praise and for His glory. It's made for the enjoyment and for the good of His people. This is always how you evaluate the teaching of Scripture. We should compare it to what God's words actually say. We should not just take my word for it. We should open the Scriptures, look at the Scriptures. What does God's Word actually say? If we do this, we will not call evil what God has called good. We will not let anyone lead us astray from what God has revealed. Whatever God has created for us to enjoy should be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Look at verse 4 again, going into verse 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So what does Paul mean when he says it's made holy? It means that it's consecrated. It's given its proper place in God's creation. Giving thanks does is set our food in its true perspective as God's good creation. This is done by the word and prayer. We pray about everything provided to us. It is good. God has given it to us. And we see this in His Word. We're instructed in Scripture in Ephesians 5:20 to be thankful always for everything. We're instructed to pray about everything in Philippians 4:6. As we take God at His Word and we let Him define what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is false, then we can enjoy everything, every good thing that He has created for us. And we can do so with prayer and thanksgiving. Church, this is how we stand guard. This is how we can guard against being led astray by false teachers inspired by demons. Take God at His word. Know His word. Listen to it. Meditate on it. Believe it. People fall away. And it is serious, and it is a sobering reality, but it is also revealed to us in Scripture why it happens and that it will happen. When it happens, it is grievous. It is painful. It is heartbreaking. But we must not be taken off guard, but we must understand in light of what God says about it. It is always demonic. It is always spiritually disastrous. The devil would love nothing more than to get each one of us to depart from the faith. And the only way that we can guard against that, the only way that we can resist his effort, is to give ourselves wholeheartedly everything that we have, give ourselves to Jesus Christ, to give ourselves to what he has written in his word, to take God's word seriously. Listen to what Paul said, how Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this: the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Church, do you love the truth? Does the truth mean anything to you? Paul said that in Thessalonica that there were those who refused to love the truth and so be saved. In the refusal to love the truth, they were refusing to be saved. God has given us the truth. He has revealed His will to us. He has shown us what is right and good for us. He has shown us the truth about Himself. He has shown us the truth about ourselves, about us. He has shown us the truth about His grace for sinners in Christ Jesus. If you have never come to love the truth that is revealed in Christ. God has you here today to be confronted with that reality. And He's done it because, not because He hates you or He wants to make your life uncomfortable or any harder, but it's because He is good. He is kind. And He has been patient with you thus far. And He is providing another opportunity for you to hear this truth again and to respond to it. The truth that there is a God in heaven before whom one day we will have to give an account to. The truth that you have disobeyed His commandments, you have shattered His commandments. And the truth that there is only one way that you can be reconciled to your Creator, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The truth that you turn from your sin and trust, if you will turn from your sin and trust in Him, if you truly do that, then He will receive you. He will accept you. And He will give to you eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking to us plainly on these matters. These matters really that otherwise we would just ignore. I ask that You would use these warnings that we find in this passage to stir us up. Stir us up to have a deeper love for You and for Your Word. With a deeper commitment to things that You have revealed to us. Father, I do ask that You protect us from the evil one and enable us to be people who are joyfully submissive to and devoted to Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's Word this morning in song?